historical narratives of 1 and 2 Samuel, and especially the intrigue between judge and prophet Samuel, Saul and Jonathan, his son, and David. And though the cultural context of the Old Testament is vastly different than ours, the nature of human beings is the same. We are sinners in need of mercy and grace. And in very difficult times, politically and spiritually, we cling to idols and sins that we need to turn from and repent of. And so for this Communion Sunday, I thought I would turn to another narrative and draw encouragement from a man who came to the throne of Judah in a very perilous time, politically and spiritually. And he gives to us an example of one who is seeking the Lord first and foremost and calling the people to trust in the Lord through great difficulties. The man's name was Hezekiah. In 2 Chronicles 29, he comes to the throne of God at the age of 25. His name means strength of Jehovah. And indeed, he needed God's strength, and he received it to become a hero in the midst of difficult times. And I tell you, people, perhaps even more desperate and difficult than our own. Let's pray for the message here this morning. Father, we're thankful for your word being faithful to record for us not just the wonders of your works of grace in the hearts of men and women, but Lord, you record faithfully our flaws, the flaws of your people, the flaws of even the servants you've raised up to be deliverers, judges, kings, prophets, priests. Lord, your word speaks faithfully to who you are, holy, holy, holy God. And it speaks faithfully to who we are, wretched sinners in need of great, so great, a salvation. And so, Lord, as we look to this word, may we be encouraged to see that you do not abandon your people. You show great grace and mercy, even and especially though we don't deserve it. And so, undeserving, Father, and humbly we come and we ask for your word to redound to glory, repentance, and encouragement in our hearts, Heavenly Father. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. 2 Chronicles 30. We pick it up at verse 1. Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. For the king and his princes and all the assembly in Jerusalem had taken counsel to keep the Passover in the second month, for they could not keep it at that time because the priests had not consecrated themselves in sufficient number, nor had the people assembled in Jerusalem. And the plan seemed right to the king and to all the assembly. So they decreed to make a proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba to Dan, that the people should come and keep Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel, at Jerusalem, for they had not kept it as often as prescribed. So couriers went throughout all Israel and Judah with letters from the king and his princes, as the king had commanded, saying, O people of Israel, return to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he may turn again to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. Do not be like your fathers and your brothers who were faithless to the Lord, your God, the God of their fathers, so that he made them a desolation, as you see. Do not now be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord and come to his sanctuary, which he has consecrated forever, and serve the Lord your God, that his fierce anger may turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brothers and your children will find compassion with their captors and return to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn away his face from you if you return to him. So the couriers went from the city to city, through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, as far as Zebulun. But they laughed to them to scorn and mocked them. However, some men of Asher, of Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. The hand of God was also with Judah to give them one heart to do what the king and the princes commanded by the word of the Lord. And many people came together in Jerusalem to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, a very great assembly. They set to work and removed the altars that were in Jerusalem, and all the altars for burning incense they took away and threw them into the brook of Kidron. And they slaughtered the Passover lamb on the 14th day of the second month. And the priests and the Levites were ashamed. So they consecrated themselves and brought burnt offerings into the house of the Lord. They took their accustomed posts according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests threw the blood that they received from the hand of the Levites, for there were many in the assembly who had not consecrated themselves. Therefore, the Levites had to slaughter the Passover lamb for everyone who was not clean to consecrate it to the Lord. For a majority of the people, many of them from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet they ate the Passover otherwise than prescribed. For Hezekiah had prayed for them, saying, "May the good Lord pardon everyone who sets his heart to seek God, the Lord, the God of his fathers, even though not according to the sanctuary's rule of cleanness." And the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. And the people of Israel who were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with all their might to the Lord. And Hezekiah spoke encouragingly to all the Levites who showed good skill in the service of the Lord. And so they ate the food of the festival for 7 days, sacrificing peace offerings and giving thanks to the Lord, the God of their fathers. Then the whole assembly agreed together to keep the feast for another 7 days. And so they kept it for another 7 days with gladness. For Hezekiah, king of Judah, gave the assembly 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep for offerings. And the princes gave the assembly 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep. And the priests consecrated themselves in great numbers. The whole assembly of Judah and the priests and the Levites and the whole assembly that came out of Israel and the sojourners who came out of the land of Israel and the sojourners who lived in Jerusalem rejoiced. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Then the priests and the Levites arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came to his holy habitation in heaven. Beloved, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. This was a precarious time for God's people, politically and spiritually. Politically, the kingdom was divided. Israel was the northern kingdom, and the mention of Ephraim, Issachar, Zebulun, they were part of the northern kingdom. And Judah was the southern kingdom. Israel, from its inception, was pagan. And Israel saw Judah as a threat, where the law of God required people from the northern kingdom to come to Jerusalem to celebrate. So they became pagan from the very beginning. Israel and Judah, their great temptation was to forsake confidence in the Lord and engage with other nations in entangling alliances. And it would happen that Israel would become an enemy of Judah. They would fight one with another. And so that was the people of God, Israel and Judah. And then you had Assyria, which was the world power of the day. They were a ruthless people. You remember, it was Jonah who was sent by God to the capital of Assyria, Nineveh, to call those people to repentance. But in a few years from this time, the Assyrians would come on the northern kingdom, and they would take many of them captive, and they would bring into the land Babylonians and Assyrians who would intermarry with the remaining Jews, the remaining Israelites. And this would become the origin of the people that we know as the Samaritans, who were despised by the people from Judah. Assyria was a constant threat, not just to Israel, but to Judah as well, because of the alliance that the Judean king Ahaz made with Assyria. He made an entangling alliance. And if you remember, Ahaz is mentioned in the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah tells him, don't worry about the king of Israel and the people with whom he's going to ally himself. You trust the Lord. Ask the Lord for a sign. And it was to King Ahaz that God gave the sign of the virgin that would conceive and bear a son. But Ahaz didn't listen to the prophet, and he went to Assyria for help instead against Israel, and Assyria became trouble for them. The northern kingdom, Israel, they would go to war with Judah. And there was a time in which they had killed 120,000 people of Judah. And during those times when they would raid the neighbors surrounding Judah would take the time and the opportunity to also raid. So you had the Edomites, who also carried many prisoners in opportunistic raids. And the Philistines, who were not the power they once were during David's time, they periodically also raided the cities of Judah. So I want you to imagine the political state of these people. Their lives were always in a constant state of threat. And they no doubt were suffering grief from the loss of people who were loved. But spiritually, they too were also in dire distress. Again, in the northern kingdom, I mentioned they were idolatrous from day one when the kingdom was torn in two. They worshipped the Baals, or the Baals as we know them. Baal means Lord or Master. The worst of them was Molech, the Baal Molech, whose worship required that the firstborn children be sacrificed to him in a very vile and ugly way. To the fire children went, but the hope that they would gain from Molech favor for their family, for their crops, for their nation. But spiritually, it didn't seem much better in the southern kingdom as well. And though they didn't completely forsake the Lord, they were in a time when Isaiah would say, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. The temple was in disarray. So the daily worship was it ceased. And the temple was closed. True worship was prohibited. The people were weak spiritually. And here's Isaiah's commentary on the people of that day. Isaiah 1, verse 4. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Why will you be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are pressed, not pressed out, or bound up, or softened with oil. Your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. In your very presence, foreigners devour your land. It is desolate, is overthrown by foreigners. And a lot of the reference there to physical malady and sickness and oozing sores, very gross image. It's really speaking to the heart of the people, the grossness of their injuries, reflecting the heinous sin that they clung to and that was part of their lives. It was also a time of great luxury for many people. Isaiah mentions five woes to the people who were champions of drink, getting up early in the morning to party. Just one continuous party. And then you had people who were adding property to property, usually at the expense of the poor, the widows, and the impoverished who couldn't bribe the judges in the court to keep their land. And so the rich were adding parcel of land to their land, and no one was crying out injustice. This was the state of the land politically and spiritually. The people of God needed a hero. And I imagine there was the remnant who were crying out for God to raise up one. And eventually, Hezekiah was raised up by the Lord, by God's grace and strength. He is a champion for the truth. And in the first month of the first year of his reign, Hezekiah took a stand for the Lord God. He called the people to forsake their sin and turn to the Lord, with the promise that God would turn to them. Is that not what we have need of today in our land? Today, our hero, the Lord Jesus, calls us to turn to him in confession of sin, to turn to him in faith and repentance. And the promise is the same that Hezekiah's message to Israel and Judea, it went out to the people of Israel to return to the Lord humbly, sincerely, and he will return to you. Hezekiah's first act, as we mentioned from 2 Chronicles 29, was to consecrate the priesthood, to renew them, to restore them, to remind them of the duty the Word of God called to them. And you see, the Levites and the priests were from the line of Aaron. And the Levites, Aaron was a Levite, but not all the Levites were priests, but the Levites had the care for the temple. And you see, the temple was in disarray. So you see the priests being consecrated and the Levites beginning to restore the temple and eventually the temple worship. So this first act of Hezekiah to consecrate the priesthood and the temple was accomplished in 16 days. Now think about it. In light of the danger of what was around them, with all their enemies around them, you would imagine and think that a wise political leader would shore up the walls, would work to make alliances for nations to come and assist if we were attacked. But what does Hezekiah do? His first act is to turn to the Lord, consecrate the priesthood, and restore the temple. His second act was that which we read this morning, to celebrate the Passover. The Passover was the great Old Testament salvation event, to show God would save his people, not by their power, not by their might or wisdom, but by the power of God alone. You remember the story of the Exodus, where God's people were enslaved, and God demonstrated his power over the false gods of Egypt, and the final God, where the Pharaoh was elevated to a divinity. God would strike the firstborn down, but the firstborn of Israel would be passed over if the people would trust the Lord, slay the Passover lamb, and apply the blood to the doorpost and lintel of their homes. In turning the people to the Lord through the Passover, Hezekiah was concerned with two things. Unity, first of all, and secondly, purity. Unity. The call to the Passover feast went not just to Judah, but it went throughout the entirety of the kingdom of Israel. And you note in verse 6 that he addressed both the people of the northern kingdom and the people of the southern kingdom as the people of Israel. They had a common origin, though they were a divided kingdom. That wasn't God's intended purpose when he established them in the land. The 12 tribes had come from the 12 sons of Jacob, who was later named Israel. They were all, including the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, Judah, they all were Israel. And so he was calling them to unity. And then you see the tragic response in verse 10. Those people in some of the lands of the northern kingdom who mocked and ridiculed the messengers. Think about that. You know, the saying, don't kill the messenger, you know. Well, that the message was coming from the king of Judah, and yet they mocked the messengers. And really, in doing that, they were mocking Hezekiah. What a tragic response. And again, I remind you, it was about 4 years after this that Assyria would come and conquer the northern kingdom. The 10 tribes scattered, and the remaining Jews blending with the Babylonians who would immigrate to the land, and the Assyrians. In contrast, in verses 11 and 12, we see some of the people of the land of Issachar and Zebulun, and they humbled themselves. They set aside their grievances and their differences. The Lord God was at work. His hand and his spirit was upon them. And God gave them a great sense of unity. That is one passion that God has given me as a minister of the gospel of Christ. Yes, I believe I am in the right place being an ordained minister in the Presbyterian Church in America. But I believe that I am also called to express my unity of the Spirit with those who profess faith in Jesus. The Lord alone knows their hearts. Why is unity so important? And especially unity in the body of Christ and the local bodies. Why is it important? Because the people of God were going to approach God to have fellowship with him. How can we claim to have intimate, joyous fellowship with God when we are biting and bickering and fighting against one another? That is incongruent. It is not right. You know, James speaks, with our mouth we bless and praise the Lord, and with the same tongue we what? We curse our brothers. And this should never, ever be. Notice this, when Hezekiah calls the people of Israel to the south, that he doesn't say, you know, before you get here to celebrate the Passover, make right all the attacks and all the insults and all the injuries you've done to us. No. No anger vented for the wrongs that Israel did to Judah. Rather, they were thinking with the eyes and the Spirit of God. They were seeing them through the eyes of Christ. This people of the north, these Israelites who were pagans, who believed they were serving the true God by even serving other pagan gods, they saw them as lost. And if they did not repent and return to the Lord, eternal death and destruction would be theirs. And so rather than anger vented at wrongs done, there was compassion and appeal for them and for all who would get this message: return to the Lord, who will delight to return to you. And so as we approach the Lord's Supper today, we, the people of Fairfield Presbyterian Church, must do all in our power to be at peace with one another. So I ask you, you're wanting to celebrate the Lord's Supper and say, Lord, this is a peace offering you've given to us through Christ, and I am yours and you're mine, but I hate this one over here, and I'm not going to be reconciled with that one over there. You know what the Lord Jesus says? Leave your gift at the altar. If you realize that something has perceived some offense on your part toward them, leave your gift and go and be reconciled. For it's a sham to take the Lord's Supper or to take the Passover and be divided one against another. The second thing that Hezekiah was concerned with was purity. God is holy, and when we approach him, we must approach him as he prescribes, by his order, by his commands. You remember the horrible incident with the sons of Aaron who offered authorized fire in their censers. I believe what was happening there was the censers, which burned incense, was the picture of God's prayers, or the people of God's people offering their prayers to God. And those censers were to be lit by coals from the altar of sacrifice. What's the symbolism here? That the prayers of God's people are offered to God through the sacrifice of blood. That's what it means when we come and we pray in Jesus' name. It means we pray in accord and through the benefit of the work that Jesus accomplished on this earth. And so, because they used unauthorized fire and they broke the image that God was trying to convey to the people, fire from the Holy of Holies consumed them, but not their garments. Imagine that. Can you imagine that? Their bodies consumed, their garments intact. And Moses, by God's command, told Aaron not to grieve for your sons. So purity is important. Among those who approach me, God says, I will show myself as holy. And Hezekiah's concern for purity was seen in his seeking to consecrate the priests, the Levites, and the people according to the word of God. The ceremonial system was a system that demanded that all ritual cleansing pointed to the fact of God's holiness and the need for the sinner to be cleansed. Because they didn't have Bibles as we do today, the ceremonial ritual system of worship were object lessons that were bits and pieces, segments of the gospel. The same gospel that we believe is the gospel proclaimed there in shadow and type in the ceremonial ritual system. The grace of God is seen. You're an unworthy sinner who deserves death, but the death of this substitute, God will accept. But really, folks, this animal can't satisfy God's justice. So even this sacrifice points to the blood of another who alone is worthy to cover your sins. You see, the people, they sought to do everything according to the word of God, and they even carried the reforms further. Hezekiah was just concerned for their celebrating of the Passover, but they realized that there were altars of incense in the city of Jerusalem that were prayers, and you wonder where those prayers supposedly were going to. What these altars were, they were altars of false worship. And so they tore them down. They removed them from the city, threw them into the brook Kidron. And the priests, they sought to do everything right as well. Verse 16. You see, it seems that the Lord filled them with zeal. There were burnt offerings made on behalf of the priests before the sprinkling of the blood of the Passover lamb. And then we see that Hezekiah, imagine this king, imagine him. He's seeing all this being accomplished. And then he realizes that a lot of the people coming from the northern kingdom who didn't have the word of God, some distant memory of the Passover feast, and they're ready to have a feast. Yeah, give me that lamb. Medium rare, make mine. And there they are. They're going to enjoy this feast. And they've not consecrated themselves. And the priests There are not enough priests to sacrifice. And so the Levites begin to offer these lambs. And there were some who ate who were not ceremonially clean. And what does Hezekiah do? To me, this is an amazing thing. He prayed for God to be gracious. Don't hold this against them, Lord. See the intent of their heart. They're turning to you in humility, Lord. Please forgive them. Do not destroy them. Forgive them. What a powerful prayer. And the Lord heard, and the Lord healed. And we see that God, because of the ministry, the faithful ministry of the word, and the consecration of the people's hearts, God effected change of the heart. The outward cleansing reflected the inward change. And all the action of cleansing and purification flowed from a heart turned to God. You see, that was the problem with even the worship that was done properly in the South. It wasn't coming from the heart. When you gather on Sunday morning, does your worship come from the heart? Or you're just here because you got to be here. I was raised this way. This is what I do every Sunday. Or do you realize I'm going to meet with God and I'm a sinner and I failed him miserably throughout this week. And I'm ashamed. Did you catch that? The priests were ashamed. I imagine that there were many tears. There were broken hearts, broken people. The priests were likely ashamed because they hadn't carried out the complete reform. They hadn't gotten rid of all the altars, but the people did. Hearts that sought the Lord, especially those from the northern tribe, they had lived in a barren land, spiritually barren land, too long. And what did you see as a result? God gave them a spirit of joy. You know, a lot of times the joy in a lot of the services, and you know, where they, it's a put on. It's not real. Or it's focused on something other than the Lord. But I'd like to see real joy in our hearts and faces here. What was it? Eileen got up here to make an announcement one day, and she looked out at what I see every Sunday morning and couldn't imagine it. I see beautiful people, but I want to see smiling faces. We have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are great sinners, but He calls us to faith and repentance. And what a blessing. The people continued in purity. And we read in chapter 31:1 that the people repented and turned from their sins. And that's the call this morning. I'm reminded of a young boy who got his hand caught in a very expensive vase. It was an heirloom, a family heirloom. Probably was at grandma's, you know, and there's mom and dad, and there's the little boy with the hand in the vase. And there he is. They need to get this hand out without breaking that precious heirloom. And so they pour soap, you know, the dish detergent, not working. Well, maybe some olive oil. Let's get the oil down there. This will grease him up and maybe we'll get his hand out. And they're frustrated. And dad is ready to say, the only thing we could do is break the vase to get his hand out. And just before they're about to do that, a frightened little boy, he says, would it help if I let loose of the quarter that fell inside the vase? And so it is with us. We cause unnecessary pain, brokenness and frustration because we're holding on to sins that we need to let go. And the story and the account of Hezekiah is, as we let them go and as we turn to the Lord in humility and in sincerity, He will draw near to us and fill our hearts with true joy and a peace that surpasses all understanding. So let us come before the Lord and the Lord's Supper and let them go. Let them go. Father, thank you for the word you've given to us today. Thank you, Father, for your grace and your mercy and your faithfulness. May we be ashamed and broken and humbled like the Levites and the priests. And may we let go as we hear the call from your word through a king of great courage who, in the midst of a very dicey political situation, humbled himself and called upon you, O Lord, and made intercession for the people. What a powerful expression of grace and mercy. Help us, Lord, to let go of our sins. These things we pray through Jesus our Lord. Amen.